good morning, good morning, good morning. If you could find your seat, we'd just be so very grateful. Thank you for being here today. Today is youth service at Calvary Baptist Church. Give me a woo-woo. That's happy day, right? Glad for that. Going to be so very good. Shiloh and the girls are going to open us up by leading in worship. Would you stand to your feet and stay standing for the whole first song? The lyrics are going to be on the screen, and so we'd ask you guys to learn a few new worship songs today and worship the Lord Jesus with us today.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. In all my life you have been faithful. In all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Of God. Sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whispers of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Oh, it's love so undeniable. I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable. I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still into love. Love, love, love. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who you are. It's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us. thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all who've gone before us, and all who will believe, will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. And the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever.
Good morning. Okay, if I haven't got the chance to meet you, my name's Max. And I want to start off by saying thanks for being here and thanks for all the support that you've shown me, but not only the Children's Home. My story starts when I was 8 years old and I was placed into the care of Calvary alongside my two brothers. When I first got to Calvary, for the first couple years, I fell into a depression where I hated being there and I didn't know why I was there and I had so many questions. I then find myself looking for something more and a change. That's when I asked God to come into my life and I got saved. My walk since then hasn't been perfect, but God's been there for me and guided me every step of the way. He has blessed me in numerous ways. One way being I was given the opportunity to attend Northcop Christian School, and I've been there since freshman year, so I'm going into my senior year now, so almost 4 years. And since I've been there, God has elevated me and given me the opportunity to be a light, not only in school, but also for my football team. And this month, I've been studying the book of Proverbs, and I want to share with you Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, which is one of my favorites, and I'm sure you all know it. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." And that's one thing I'm trying to learn right now, is to let God, let go and let God take care of me and direct me and guide me through where I need to go and what my future holds. Thank you.
You know, there's been so many times in my life where I felt unworthy or unqualified, but God would just do something so cool in the midst of it. And one of those times was when I was a junior at the University of Florida, and we were getting ready to play Tennessee. And I see some of my teammates putting different eye blacks under their eyes, and they're putting, like, their mom's name or their area code under their eyes. And so I started to think, you know, I wonder if I could put something under my eyes that maybe could encourage someone or inspire someone. So I was like, well, God bless, I don't know. And I was like, well, Philippians 4:13, I could do that. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I was like, that'll be good for a football player. So I put it under my eyes. We were blessed to win because it was Tennessee. And it really wasn't that big of a deal. After the game, a couple local newspapers wrote about it, but it wasn't that big of a deal. But I kept wearing it under my eyes every single game. And as probably a lot of you know, Gator fans are very passionate. So 4, 5, 6 weeks later, they're selling it at the Gator bookstore, at the Florida library. You have thousands of fans showing up to games wearing Philippians 4:13 under their eyes. And I honestly believe half of them don't even know what it means. I had one guy, his name was Phil, come up to me and say, "Hey, did you wear that under your eyes for me?" I was like, "No, it's a Bible verse." What are you talking about? And so we get to the SEC championship game at the end of the year, and we're getting ready to run out of the tunnel. And football's kind of one of those things where you have such tunnel vision. It's just one thing at a time, one thing at a time. And as I was getting ready to run out of the tunnel, I really felt like God was putting in my heart to change the verse. I was like, really, right now? But I realized that if we won, we'd be playing a national championship on one of the biggest stages that I might ever get. And so that would be the right opportunity to change the verse. And so we were blessed to win that game. And the next six weeks leading up to the national championship, I was agonizing and really contemplating what verse I was going to go with. And God kept bringing it to my heart and my head, John 3:16, because it's the essence of our Christianity. It's the essence of our hope. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's what gives us hope as Christians. So I decided to go with that. And so 2 days before the game, I went up to my parents' hotel room in Miami, Florida, and I was like, "Mom, Dad, I've decided to change the verse, and we're going to go with John 3:16. My mom's super sweet and supportive. "Oh, that's great, honey." My dad's like, "What have you told Coach Meyer?" Because he says he just likes his routines, but that dude is so superstitious, it's ridiculous. So he's like, "You really need to tell him." So we were right down the street at FAU practicing. We finished our last practice for the national championship and said, "Hey, Coach Meyer, can I talk to you for a second?" He's like, "Yeah, how you feeling? Your arm good? Leg good? You ready for the game?" I was like, "Yeah, I'm good. You know the verse I'm wearing?" He's like, "Yeah, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ strengthens me. I love it." I was like, "Well, I'm going to change that verse tomorrow night." "What? What are you talking about? You can't change that verse. That verse got us here." It didn't get us here. So after a couple minutes of explaining it to him, he totally was supportive and understood. And honestly, after that, I didn't even really think about it. I just went out there and tried to win the championship game. We were blessed to win. And 2 days later, I was at Ballyhoo Restaurant in Gainesville, Florida, with me, my mom, my dad, my aunt, and Coach Meyer. And Coach Byer gets a call, and he's like, all right, bye. And I was like, who was that? He said, that was Steve McLean. Here's our PR guy at Florida. I said, what do you have to say? He said, did you know that during that game, 94 million people Googled John 3:16? And honestly, my first thought was, how the heck do 94 million people not know John 3:16? Hashtag Sunday school. It's like the first thing you hear, you know? But I was just sitting in Battle Hill Restaurant, just so humbled at how big the God is that we serve and how he wants to do amazing things in us and through us. And when we just step out and show a little faith or a little courage, or we just decide, hey, it's okay to be a little bit different than everybody else, what God can do in our lives. And that game just happened to be in 2009, January 8th. Well, exactly 3 years later, January 8th, 2012, we just happened to be playing the Pittsburgh Steelers. And I never even thought about John 3:16 one time, so I can't take any credit for it. I just tried to go out there and win a playoff game, and we were blessed to win this crazy playoff game in overtime. And I run in and try to, you know, shower really quick and change because I wanted to go celebrate my family. So I'm running to go and do my press conference really quick. And right before I walk into the press conference room, Patrick, our PR guy, jumps in front of me. He says, Timmy, do you realize what happened? I was like, yeah, we just beat the Steelers. We're going to play the Patriots. Like, let me do this. He's like, no, do you realize what happened? I was like, I guess not. He said, Timmy, it's exactly three years from the night you wore John 3:16 under your eyes. I was like, oh, that's pretty cool. And he was like, no, you don't realize. During the game, you threw for 316 yards. Your yards per completion were 31.6. Your yards per rush were 3.16. The ratings for the night were 31.6, and the time of possession was 31.06. And during the game, 90 million people Googled John 3:16, and it's the number one trending thing on every platform. I was just standing there in that hallway getting ready to do this press conference thinking that that night was about a football game. And it really wasn't, because the God that we serve is such a big God. And standing in that hallway, I knew that it was something so much more, because the God that we serve is a God of miracles, as we're going to hear today. And it's a God that does pretty amazing things in us and through us. And I think we just have to be willing to step out and say, here you go, God, I'm going to give you my fish and my loaves of bread and watch what he does with it. But the God we serve can do pretty awesome, amazing things.
John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life.
Some say they're nothing but numbers, next to words that don't mean anything. Oh, but I've found the truth and a friend like no other the moment I read 3:16. Some say it's old-time religion for the led astray fool to believe. Oh, but I've found the hope that my lost soul moment I read 3:16. For God so loved, how can it be that he sent his Son to die for me? My shame is gone, my sin washed clean, and I owe it all. arms stretched wide open. On a cross meant for you and for me. Oh, thank God for 316. For God so loved, how can it be that he sent his son to die for me? My shame is gone, my sin washed clean, and I owe it all to 316. And I owe it all.
You'll work your way up here too. That'd be great. I just got a couple announcements for you. Tonight, today's a happy day because it's Youth Sunday all day long. And tonight, the youth group is going to feed a big old delicious meal to whoever comes. So at 5 o'clock, you want to be here. I am going to fry some chicken at Publix for you. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to fry you some Publix chicken. We're going to have some baked potatoes. You're going to have some green beans created by Dar and stirred by Tansy. Mac and cheese. The only thing that we would ask is if you guys would bring a drink, if you would, and maybe some desserts. We'll have some cookies or something, but that'd be good. So come tonight, 5 o'clock. The young people will be serving you tonight as part of Youth Sunday. We're so grateful for that. Also, if you want to get all the other announcements and prayer requests, please pick up a bulletin. And then Miss Amanda has a VBS announcement.
Next Sunday night at 5 o'clock, regular service time, we will start our VBS. This year is a little different. We're going to do Sunday night through Wednesday night. Sunday will start at 5, Monday will be 6 to 8, and then Wednesday will be our closing ceremonies. And we're going to learn that the title is Magnified. We're going to learn that God sees us, God cares about us, he loves us, and he forgives us. If you'll reach out to all the kids you know, bring some. We always have a fun time. Whoever brought the most friends, save your pennies, start letting your kids dig through the couch and find the change. That's what we do at our house. But it's a great time. It's a fun time. I love VBS. It's one of my favorite things that we do all year, so bring the kiddos. We are going to go through, we're going to start pre-K age. If you have some younger than that, we'll make sure that they have their own special time downstairs. But we'll go through sixth grade. So if you're coming out of sixth grade, just because I know some are already in sixth grade but are a little younger and this and that, so we want to try to do that this year. I feel like they act like they're a little big for it, but they really still want to do it. So we're going to jump in, we'll let them jump in there too. We look forward to it. It'll start next Sunday night. Thank you.
Do God's will. Yes, I know I've been. sweeter than the morning or the sound of the rain. From the mouth of the preacher and the sinner the same. Tender as a whisper, but loud in its refrain. May it hang on my lips for the rest of my days. There is something about the name of Jesus. It sounds like forgiveness, sounds like amazing grace. It beckons my soul to sing forever. There's just something about that name. Pray it over families. When we rise and when we sleep, we speak it over sorrow, and the soul is given peace. We'll sing it in the famine or in prosperity. May we never forget that He is all that we need. There is something about the name of Jesus. It sounds like forgiveness, sounds like amazing grace. It beckons my soul to sing forever. There's just something about that name. There is still no other name. You still have the power to. You can empty any grave. Forever, Jesus, it's your name. There is still no other name. You still have the power to save. You can empty. Jesus, it's your name. There is something about the name of Jesus. It sounds like forgiveness, sounds like amazing grace. It beckons my soul to sing forever. There's just something about that name. There's just something about that name.
That was so stinking awesome. All right. If you have your Bibles, will you go with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 1? I know you're warm today, and I'll be mindful of that. You might have noticed the girl's hair blowing up here and whatnot. There's a great big fan that's blowing behind. Brother David put it for me. I told the girls in the room over there, you guys hold your dresses down or we'll be on YouTube for a whole other reason, right? And this stuff's blowing up my leg and it did get a spill of bounce in my step, and so I appreciate that. Hey, let me ask you a question. Is Jesus worthy of the songs that they sang? Is He really holy forever? Is He not holy forever? He's spectacularly worthy of those things. But I also just want to say, I thought our kids gave an extraordinary effort today. I thought that was some exceptionally good. All of the effort to memorize all of those words, all the effort to get their voices on track with all of that stuff, the energy that they bring to it, I'm so very proud of them. Thank you for giving to the Lord with all your heart. Super, super proud of you. In Nehemiah chapter number 1, Nehemiah is a guy who wants to go home. He wants to go home bad. Anybody ever been there? You just wanted to get home some way, somehow, far, far away. Maybe you're in the service or whatnot. You just got to go home. Well, the Bible is full of this truth that God wants you to come home. The Lord desperately wants you to be near and close to Him and safe in that loving relationship that He desires for you. Remember where Jesus Christ said those words, "Abide in my love"? That was crazy to me the first time I ever read it. What do you mean, abide in your love? I thought nothing could take us away from the love of God. But what God was saying is essentially, there is a life where I can pour my help onto your life. When you're walking with me and when you're rebellious and you're allowing these sinful things in your life, you step away from the very best that God has for you. And so Nehemiah wants to get to that spot that's good for him in his life. And God had given him a good home. Do you remember what we call the Old Testament Jews' home? You remember what we call it? We call it the Promised Land. Do you recall that? And it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. I have to give you this quick background that they were going to, God had said to them, if you get to this place and you walk with me, you'll be the head and not the tail. You'll be above and not below. You'll be blessed in the fruit of your body and the fruit of your cattle and the fruit of your store. Your baskets will overflow. He actually said all these blessings will overtake you. That is in the sure word of the scriptures. If Israel would just get to the Promised Land, home, and walk with God, they could have the extraordinary life that everybody that looked at them would understand. This is what it looks like when somebody walks with God. And God said that's a land that flows with milk and honey. Do you remember that the Jews make up less than 3% of the world's population, but in the early 2000s, they made up a quarter of the world's millionaires. Doesn't that say that that's a land that flows with milk and honey? It's been good to them and whatnot. And so they had that opportunity. But you know, if you've read your Bible, that they, like us, oftentimes ran from God in the goodness of God. When they were in the Promised Land and God had given it to them, the Bible says over and over again, they turned to the sins of their neighbors. They did the things their neighbors did. Their neighbors were idol worshipers. We don't have that in America, or no doubt we would be doing it too, because we love the sins of our neighbors, don't we? But God didn't want them to turn to idols, because idols can never answer a prayer. An idol can never save a soul. An idol can never give guidance or direction. And yet they did that. I've told you guys before my story of my pastor who met a man in Korea when he was a missionary who crawled around the temple of Buddha 30,000 times. And that man said to him, he couldn't wake up Buddha. And he told my pastor, I will convert to Christianity if you burn my idols and Buddha doesn't kill you. And yet we know that Dr. Baskin burned those idols and Buddha couldn't kill him. He lived to be 90 years old. His wife died when he was 80 and he remarried, right? I mean, that's, you know, it's crazy when you think about what was going on in Israel, because they turned and they couldn't do it. And you have a God that in every way wants us to come home. Think of the illustrations that God gave us in the New Testament for that. Does the Bible not say that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost? Does it say that? Did Jesus say that? What happens when you seek and save? Don't you bring back home? Does the Bible not say that the prodigal father ran to the prodigal son? Is that not in there? Does the Bible not say that there's joy in the presence of angels for any sinner who repents? Anybody who wants to come back home? What happens in your life when you rejoice? Do you say, yay? Do you say, woo? Do you like to move it, move it? I don't know what you do, right? But angels do. And Nehemiah is dying to get back to where God intends them for them to be. But because Israel's in their history over and again rebelled against the Lord, God would give them a spanking. And if you have done any reading in the Old Testament, you see this scene repeat itself just incessantly. It's just an incessant cycle. God would move in their life and rescue them when they repent. They would walk away from God and God would give them a spanking. And the spanking God typically, by the way, did anybody here ever get a spanking? Did you get one growing up? Yeah, my dad had a belt in the bathroom and said, I need thee every hour. My son was the first hand, went up there, you know what I mean? At any rate, you got a spanking. Well, God would give them a spanking, and it typically came in the form of another army who would come in and oppress them. But after this repeated itself so frequently, God decided to give them a huge spanking, and that spanking came in the form of the Babylonian army. And do you remember who that wicked king was? You know him as Nebuchadnezzar with his gold, you know, his big statue in the fiery furnace, right? And he not only came into the Promised Land to oppress them, he not only oppressed them, he conquered them, and he took them, abducted them, and carried them hundreds and hundreds of miles away. Some scholars say 900, most say between 900 and 600. But anyway, far, far away into a different land. And these are the people of God, but they are living so far below what God intended for them to live like, right? And they're out there. But God, in his mercy, you just have to catch this. No matter what you did last night, no matter where you've been, God wants you to come home. God, in his mercy, said, this big spanking will only last 70 years. Remember, they didn't have cars, buses, trains. How could you get millions of people back to the promised land when they had been slaves for so long? How could it be that it would only last 70 years? Well, at the 70-year mark, your God is a promise-keeping God. He raised up a king named Cyrus in the Persian army. Remember who conquered Israel? The Babylonians. And the Persian king named Cyrus, he came in and he conquered the Babylonians. And when he did that, he came in possession of God's people, the Jews who were slaves, right? But he had a totally different view. In fact, the Bible says that Cyrus was a believer. It actually calls him God's anointed king. And in the very first year of his reign, he said to the Jews, "You can go home." He put out a decree and said, "Everybody can go home." But you know what's crazy? They needed to go home. They needed to go where God intended for them. God said the banquet will only last 70 years and they could get back home. But the Bible clearly tells us that most people did not go home. That maybe they had just built a comfortable life over there. Maybe they had business affairs over there. Maybe the journey was too long. It was too treacherous. But for whatever reason, they didn't yearn to go home. And so as the leadership in Persia changed from Silas to others, the opportunity to get back home ebbed and flowed. Sometimes they could go, sometimes they couldn't go. But in Nehemiah's day, we're in that season, and we understand that only about 50,000 people have gone back to the promised land where God intends for them to go. But even though they didn't jump at the chance to step into God's plan, you got to hear this, God was still working to get them back home. You remember what God did? God raised up a girl in the Persian army. Do you remember who it was? Do you remember who she was? The Persian royalty, Esther. Esther was a Jew, and she married a Persian king. And almost every scholar believes that the king in Nehemiah's story is either Esther's son or her stepson. God's trying to get him back home. Somebody's jumping in on what God wants. Go with me, Nehemiah chapter number 1. If you can get it on the board, the first 11 verses. Nehemiah chapter number 1, we'll go quickly. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Achiliah, the same. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that's November, December, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain of men of Judah, and asked them concerning the Jews that escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. You know what he basically was saying? How's it going back home? And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. You know what he's saying? The promised land is in shambles. How did this happen? How did this happen? You know what Nehemiah has come to understand? There is a direct connection to the child of God's life. When you have broken walls and burned gates, you also have sin in your life. Do you know why you know that's true? Because all of God's ways are building ways. Love is better than hate because it builds. Forgiveness is better than bitterness because it builds. Tithing is better than not tithing because it builds. Earning is better than stealing because it builds. Truth is better than lies because it builds. Heaven is better than hell because it's a building kingdom. You just go through the list. And if you walk with God, you're going to be building. And if you've got all sorts of broken stuff, something got away from God's plan. Somehow in your life, it got away from God's plan. And Nehemiah connects the dots and he understands that. So he begins to pray. And the Bible says in verse number 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. You know what he's saying? It's our fault. We broke this. You know what Charles Stanley taught? Charles Stanley taught this principle, that if you take your shoulders out from underneath the responsibility of a matter, you also take your shoulders out from underneath the ability to do anything about it, right? In other words, if it's everybody else's fault, if you have no fault in it at all, you're stuck with it, right? But in any situation, whether it's a relationship or a situation in your life, that you can look and say, have I done something wrong? The minute you can take responsibility, the minute you can say, I was responsible for this, you absolutely put your shoulders underneath the ability to do something. We've had church conflicts in my 25 years here, right? And there would be situations we were in a room, and you know what I would always say? Even if it's my belief that the other person is 90% wrong, I'm going to look and see, is there any 10% that I could do differently? And 100% of the time in my whole life, with only one exception, when I started with my 10% or my 20% and said, hey, brother, I could have done that differently. Hey, sister, I wish I hadn't said that way, even in my own. As soon as I take responsibility for my part, they also begin to take responsibility for their part. Well, I see what you're doing there, and I see that I could have done it. And it begins to begin healing. Nehemiah is saying, it's our fault, God. Such a brilliant thing to do, to take that that responsibility. Verse number 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee. He's talking to God. And have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out of the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Nehemiah has remembered in his confession and his repentance and his humbling himself before the Lord, he has remembered a great promise from God. And essentially he said, God, you said no matter how far we got, if we turned back to you, you could bring us home. And he's calling on God to fulfill that promise. And if you didn't have the rest of the story, if it just ended right here abruptly, what would you have assumed would happen for the life of Nehemiah? Can I tell you what I assume every time I'm in a room with somebody who's saying, I take responsibility and I repent? Every single time I say to them, you're in a great spot. You're in a spot that God can help. You're in the spot where you can get the help and the move of God in your life. You've just got to get there. And if you didn't have the rest of the story, you would have to know that God was going to help him. For time's sake, I won't read the rest of the verses up there. But in the end, we learn that he begins to believe, not only can God fulfill this promise, but he can do it with me, because he was the king's cupbearer. He was the king's cupbearer. And here's something. If you and I are to grab hold of the plan of God for the rest of our days, wherever you're at, if you're 12 this morning, if you're 83, right? If you're to grab hold of the plan of God for the rest of your days, you're going to have to do what Nehemiah has done. And it is, he has believed God on a contingent promise. And here's what I mean by that. There are a host of places in the Bible where God says, if you do this, I will do that, right? God had said to them, if you turn back to me, I will bring you home. Nehemiah is saying, I'm turning back to you. I'm counting on you to bring me back home. Let me illustrate it to you in a way you might understand it for sure. You remember that Bible promise that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved, right? Anybody tried that one? Anybody tried that one? Did you call on the Lord and did you get saved? That happened in my life for sure. My sins got washed away. A great connection in my life to God came, and the unfolding of God's plan for my life began to follow in that regard. That I did what he said, and he's done what he said he would do. How about this one? Give, and it shall be what? Given unto you. Have you ever done that? Where you felt led of God to give something, maybe you didn't want to give it, right? I remember when God told me to give to the poor, I've told you, I said to God, God, I am the poor. What are you talking about, right? What are you talking about, you know? But when the Bible says give and it shall be given to you, does anybody in this place got a testimony that you gave and it got given back to you? Let me tell you something. I could take 2 hours. One day let me take 30 minutes and I'll just tell you what has happened in my life since I started giving, because it will be given back to you. How about the verse that Max said? He didn't know it was in my sermon. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will what, Max? He will direct your paths. Let me say something to you. If all the situations and all the circumstances in your life are saying you need to go left, and everything in your experience and in your knowledge says we probably should go left, but God says go right, what should you do? And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. When you begin to trust the Lord, he begins to divinely orchestrate. He's been working in Nehemiah's life before he even knew that, and all of a sudden, Nehemiah has an idea. He thinks he can go to the king and get something from God, but you see that everywhere. Think about when Abraham trusted God, and God said, go up that mountain and sacrifice your son. God said, what? You want me to what? My own son? Did Abraham know there was a ram up there? No, the ram was part of the plan of God that he was unaware of. When we think about David, when David threw that rock, can you imagine if that rock swung wide left and now you got a handful of angry giant that you just threw a rock at? Ruh-roh, right? That'd be bad. But when David threw that rock, he had no idea that as soon as that giant fell, the hiding Israelites would rally together to go fight. He also did not know that the oldest son of Saul, Jonathan, would make a covenant friendship with him that would help him the rest of his life. Everybody else said, we should go left, he's too big. We should go that way, he's too big. God said, go forward. He did that, and God provided. I think back to how when we built that tree lot, there are times Miss Darlene would tell you, and I could cry telling this because it's been my life story. Miss Darlene would tell you, I've said to her, looking at how we were going to pull it off, I've said to her, we're going to eat like a bird out of the hand of God. I have no idea how we're going to pull this off. It is way too big. The labor is way above us. But you know, when we started and we built that tree lot, we did not know that a group was going to come in and buy us a great big tent, right? A group was going to do that. We didn't know that Brassfield and Gorey would say, hey, I like what you're doing, and put $50,000 stadium lights out in the field at Calvary Children's Home just for a tree lot. Isn't that crazy, right? You have no idea how many interceptions I've thrown on that field, right, at nighttime. It's crazy. We did not know that Buy a Tree, Change a Life was going to give us Christmas trees. We didn't know any of those things. We did not know that Megan Strange, the principal of North Cobb Christian School, was going to wander onto that campus one day and me not even know who she was and say, Brian, what are you going to do with this money? And I just dreamed that dream in front of her. Didn't have a clue who she was. Dreaming of getting our kids to a Christian school. And she said, I'm the principal of that Christian school and I'm going to help you, right? And she has helped me. And you know what? When we jumped in that, do you think when we knew, when we started at North Cobb Christian School, do you think by any chance that we knew all the people it would take to make that possible and make that work? We didn't know about the Academy Singers. Did you like Shiloh's voice today? They worked hard on her voice over at the Academy Singers. We didn't know about a Miss Wallace. The kids will understand what I'm about to say. We didn't know Rod Smith. We never knew him. He was part of the plan of God, right? We didn't know that Max. Did you see Max? Is Max a powerful-looking statue, a guy to you? Max weighs about 170 pounds. Would you like to guess who the captain of the North Cobb Christian football team is? How about that? Max Byram's the captain of that North Cobb Christian football team. We didn't know what God was going to do, how he's going to work it out. We just said, we're going to go. We're going to go where God said. When Ben Turner built the children's home, he didn't know that God would send a couple from Africa, Dion and Elna Lauder, who had come all the way from Africa. I'm Baptist to the bone. I am. But Miss Elna will tell you a story where she says God showed her Calvary Children's Home when they were in Africa. She was a caseworker at an orphanage over in Africa, and they came here. She didn't even want to go to our church because Calvary in Afrikaans means death, right? And she thought that's a strange thing, but God led her here. And do you think we knew that? No, God. We didn't. When you step into the plan of God, the thousands of people that it takes to do that, it's crazy, it's crazy, it's crazy. Trust in the Lord. Nehemiah says, I believe you, God. I believe you, God. Do you want to harness the rest of your days? Do what Nehemiah did. I believe you, God. I'm going to try things God's way, and I'm going. Do you know what else he came to understand? He came to understand that his current position, I just got a few minutes, was all the world could offer. Here's what I mean by that. Nehemiah is the king's cupbearer, which means he is the highest ranked slave. Did you catch that? He's the number one slave in the land of Israel. And you can see why. If you look at his life, he's courageous beyond words. Remember the Esther story where the king had to raise his scepter or she was going to get her head cut off, right? Same time frame, right? Nehemiah's got to go before the king and it could go bad. The Bible actually says he was very afraid when he stood before the king, right? And so he's courageous. But beyond that, he's a visionary. Everybody else is used to living in the rubble. It's been decades and decades and decades. The walls of Jerusalem have been torn down for decades. And they've gotten accustomed to it and they were defeated. They just didn't think they could do anything about it. But Nehemiah sees it could get up and there could be safety and there could be provision and there could be help. And he sees it. But beyond that, he's so smart. He doesn't make a single mistake. You can easily see why the Persians would have elevated him to the number one king because he's that guy. But again, all this world offers is number one slave. Do you remember when the disciples were coming together and there was more than 12 and Jesus began to teach some of the hard teachings of the scriptures and many of the disciples began to leave and Jesus looked to the 12 and said, will you go also? Do you remember what Peter said? I love what he said. Peter said, where would we go? you have the words of life. In other words, this world doesn't have anything to offer us. It has absolutely nothing to offer us. I promise you, God drilled this down into my life as a young person, because when I was like 22 years old, I went to lunch with a guy who had just sold a company for $50 million. It was my very first time. I know his name. I could call it, but I won't today. He was my age at the time. I was 22. He was like pushing 50. And he said, I just sold my company. And within 30 minutes of talking to him, big tears began to roll down his face, and he said, Brian, there's something missing in my life. There's something missing in my life. And I tried to tell him, in your heart, there's a hole that's just the size of Jesus. And until you put him there, there's going to be something missing. And he said, no, I'm here to help you. You're not here to help me. And he was trying to find a way to connect to something to shove into that space. Think about all that the world offers. Do drugs bring freedom? No. Does alcohol excess bring freedom? No. Does sensuality bring freedom? Hello? No, it just doesn't. Even the pursuit of great riches, the Bible says he who would be or seeks to be rich falls in a trap, right? And just one more million and one more million. And I saw this man who had it all, $50 million in the year 2000, right? And said, there's something missing. I literally had a man in my personal life. I'll be careful so I don't embarrass them. But in my very close to me in my personal life, that when he would get by himself, I could hear him yelling at himself. And he was a believer in Jesus Christ. And one day when I was 15 years old, I went to him and I said, sir, why are you doing that? I don't understand. I could literally hear him say, you're a fool. Why did you do this? You're such a fool, to his own self. And I said, why did you do that? And he said to me, Brian, you don't understand. God called me to be a Bible college professor, but instead I chased after money. And I just got a taste for money, and I decided I would go do that with my life. And now I'm married, and I have all these kids, and I got to have all this money to take care of this. And I said to him, even at 15 years old, it's not too late. It's not too late. If you're burdened and God has called you to something, jump in. God will take care of you. And I watch him say, you don't understand. You're just a kid. Years later, he pushed his wife off, his kids off. Brokenness, man. You want to know what's fulfilling? Step into the plan of God, right? Do things God's way and step into the plan of God. He could find that. I got to be quick. Let me say this to you. You cannot get to the plan of God without repentance. Here Nehemiah has said, we sinned, we did it wrong, we repent. When Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, he told them this story. And actually, I'm going to read it to you because it's so crucial. Would you get, I think it's John 13, real quick. I'm almost done. Not really. Seven more minutes. He's washing his feet. Verse number, let's go with 8, says, Peter saith unto Jesus, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, this is the critical verse. Could you get it on there? John 13, verse number 10. Critical. Thank you. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. That but not all is explained in the next verse. He was saying Judas Iscariot is the one that's not clean. Here's what he was saying to the disciples. They were believers. Remember, Peter had said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. They had faith to believe and were therefore the children of God and were clean. They'd been saved. Did you catch that? They'd been saved, but Jesus was saying, saved people still need to wash their feet, right? You go through this world and you live in this filthy world and there's sinful things out there, and we still have to pay attention to those things. Remember when Jesus was teaching the Lord's Prayer, he said, give us this day our daily bread every day, right? And forgive us our trespasses. And if you don't pay attention to the sins that pile up in your life, you cannot expect to experience winning a whole lot of races, because muddy feet don't win races, and you were built to run. You were built to have energy. The Bible says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And right before that, he says, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. If Nehemiah just says to God, God, I want to go home. I'm sick of this brokenness. I don't want to live here anymore. If he just says that, but he doesn't repent, there's no help coming. He repented. It was what was broken that with in their sinfulness and the rebellion and worshiping of other gods that was keeping them away from home. But he did that, and he got to go back home. And the last thing that I will say to you, and it's vital for your learning today, that anytime you do work for God, this is so cool, anytime you do any work for God, you create a space that God can work in forever. In other words, if you share the gospel with somebody, you're just trying to be helpful and you share the gospel, even if they reject you, God can 40 years from now bring that back up. And God could pass that to the next generation, whatever God wants to do with it, right? If you teach a Sunday school class and you're pouring those life-giving truths into the life of people, even if they look stone-faced and it doesn't look like they're paying attention at all, you are planting seeds that God can do whatever he wants with down the road. The Bible says that word of God is alive. Did you catch that? It's alive, and you're helping people in that way. And here's what I would say about Nehemiah. Nehemiah is about to build a wall, and somebody could say to him, this is the last point, I promise. Somebody could say to him, you're building a wall that's been torn down before. This wall has come down before. Clearly, it's in disarray right now, right? And also, after the life of Jesus Christ, almost immediately after the life of Jesus Christ, it's going to be torn down again, right? It's been down before. It's going down again. So what's the big deal about building this wall? You know what Nehemiah's attitude was? If God wants a wall, I don't care what it costs. I'm building a wall for God. I don't care what it costs. We're building this wall. God wants this wall. And watch what God did. You have to understand it. So many of the stories you love from the New Testament are inside Nehemiah's walls. Do you remember that adulterous woman caught in adultery? He that has no sin, throw the first rock, and everybody starts dropping their rock. You ever catch the detail where it says they drop their rocks from the oldest to the youngest? You know why? You get a little older, you realize you ain't got no rock to throw, right? You ain't got no judgment to. You put that rock down. That happened. That story, that beautiful story happened inside Nehemiah's walls. He had done something for God, and he created a space that God could work. The story of the man born blind, you remember that? They said to him, say Jesus is a sinner. He said, I don't know if he's a sinner, but what I do know, I once was blind, and now I can see, right? That happened in my life. And then he found Jesus, and he worshiped him. I wonder if it sounded anything like how I worship, because when I think of Jesus, I always say to him, I can't believe you found me. I can't believe you stepped into the mess of my life. I have no idea why you saw a 12-year-old boy and thought to involve yourself, the holy God of Israel, knocked on my heart. 19 years old, told me to go to Calvary Children's Home. Crazy. Why would you be so kind to me? I don't have a clue. I wonder if that blind man said, I was so broke before you got to me. My life is so much better because you came here. That's my story. That happened inside Nehemiah's walls. The Last Supper, this is my body broken from you, right inside the walls Nehemiah built, right? The Bible tells us he rode on that donkey down the Via del Rosa, right down the street. I'll give you $10. Here we go. What is the very first thing that Nehemiah built? Anybody in the room besides my wife? In the back, what do you got, Oakland? Which gate? The Sheik Gate. $10 goes to Oakland. Very good. Cheaters, they go to Christian school. Anyway, do you know why that's important? Because the Bible tells us that our Savior was led right outside that gate and crucified right there. It was still standing when Jesus needed it. And imagine this, the salvation story is the greatest story ever told. It's the great rescue of God. It's got all things providential, angels delivering messages, but the story of salvation needed flawed men to do some work on walls of wood and stone. Flawed men had to set up those walls and had to put up those gates and put up wood and stone and jump into the plan of God. And they reveal to us who built that wall, you do any work for God, you give God space that he can work forever. That's why I want to keep working for God, right? I want to do some work for God and jump in. Would you be willing to take responsibility for your part, even if it's 90% somebody else's part, fault? Right? Would you be willing to look at your life and anything that's off the rails? God, I repent of that. I turn around. Jesus taught us if somebody comes 70 times 7, forgive them. That's because he forgives us over and over and over again. And he wants us home. I'm going to ask the musician to come, if there's a musician coming today. Do we have that, Miss Darlene? Just rise to your feet. We'll do this real quick. Every now and then I hear somebody in a church say something like, hey, don't let anybody pray by yourself. By themselves. And you know what I think about that? I always think that's the opposite of how I feel, just to be honest with you. I feel like, hey, when you bow and you pray, you can't do anything better than you connect to God one-on-one, right? And the Bible teaches us, hey, go in your prayer closet, right? And when nobody sees you, your Heavenly Father, and surely we should help somebody if they have questions at an altar or whatnot. But if you'd like to come to an altar today, the Lord sent you a message in this warm room. I could have preached on hell. It's so hot, right? I could have done that. But at any rate, if you think that you need some of the Lord's help, let's say the altar's open, and I guess Brother Clayton's going to sing a cappella. You ready? Let me pray. God, we love you today. We thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for these crazy, awesome kids, God. What an amazing job they did today. Thank you for these truths out of the scriptures. We told them fast because it's so warm in here. But thank you for these children, and thank you for these truths, God. And I say in front of all my friends, I repent of my sins, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. I don't want anything in my life that's blocking you from me. I don't want to have hurtful and painful things, God. And I repent of my sins, and I look to you for your help and your guidance, and I believe you, God. And I'm going to trust you with all my heart, and I'm going to lean on you in spite of my understandings, and I'm going to acknowledge you so you can direct my path, God. And I just ask that you'd give us the courage to do that. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing one verse. If you need to pray, come. Bent knees are a smoke signal to God. He loves them. Think God's going to help this family coming to pray? I do.
Thou art the
this precious family over here saying, I could use some help from God. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. I translate that, oh, you should have asked. Join me in prayer for those in the altar. Our great God, we bow our head and our heart before you, and we have our dear friends here at the altar. Father, I see precious David and Glenda Henderson with their family, and they're like all families, God. There's so many moving pieces and different things, and they're saying that they need the help of God. And I pray in a tangible way that you would demonstrate your help to them for whatever it is that they're praying for. I see my Byron boys over here with their dad today. God, they have prayed for him, and they prayed for their families for so very long, and it's so good to see him in the house of the Lord today. And we pray in Jesus' name that you'd continue to work for their lives. Thank you for how you've elevated Max, God, for how you started the dream in North Cobb with William, God. I think about that, God, and I pray you'd hear their prayer today, God, and help them, God. I pray for little Zoe, who's praying down here at the altar, her precious little heart. What a blessing she is, God, to our lives. God, thank you so much for what she's done. For Trail, who prays so very often, God, who knocks and knocks and knocks, God, and he keeps on coming, God. I pray that you'd move in his life. I firmly believe, oh God, that the people who pray have a totally different life's experience, God. Thank you for the fact that your ear is not dull and your hearing's not short, God. Your arm is long enough to reach down and to help us. And I pray in Jesus' mighty name that you'd see these bent knees and these humbled hearts, and God, you would move in a way that they would know that you did so because they bowed before you. Father, I pray for somebody in this place today who didn't come to the altar, who maybe doesn't know Jesus really as their Savior. They haven't called upon the Lord. I pray as they leave this place today, your spirit could do. We did your work, God. Now we gave you space to work. We're counting on you. We lean on you. We depend upon you. We rely on you, Holy Lord. Would you look our way and be pleased? And I ask these things in Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen. All right. Still praying down here at the altar, but because it's so warm, I'm going to go ahead and say to you, you're dismissed. God bless you. Come back at 5. We'll feed you a feast. These great kids will sing some more. Have a great day. Appreciate you, my brother. We appreciate you. Amen. Hot. Woo. Well, I love you too. So glad for you. Thank God you're here. Don't you leave us with the babies. Well, I kept walking in front of it. That's what got me. I should have stayed right here. I thought about letting it blow up my leg. The church didn't understand what I was saying about the girls holding the dress down. I thought for a second it might go. I don't have a clue, but David Henderson said he's working on it, so that's good hands. Yeah. Love you too, buddy. Appreciate you.